All right, good evening. Open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I came to school in 1978. I spent 4 years in this church, 78 to 82. And I was under the tutelage of Dr. Barber and Frank Spann. So we'll see how it happens, how it comes out tonight. It's been a few years, Brother Frank. Had the junior high department for 2 years. Made a lot of lifelong friends and eternal friends. A lot of them in heaven today. I can name a lot of people. And this is a special church. And I want to tell Worth Baptist Church, again tonight it's been stated, but I want to tell you that your initial and continual investment in the MBBS and the IBFI and its missionaries, Danny Jones, for example, is still paying off. This was the lead church in 1984. You were leading the way. And it's doing as good as ever. And so I commend you. I cannot imagine if I was keeping books, if I could somehow figure out all the influence of this church just with that ministry. Just with that ministry. What would come of it? I'm excited about the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. Danny Jones has had a preacher training center for years and training preachers. It just goes on around the world. All those missionaries you're supporting, Brother Priday, on it goes. So it's an exciting thing to be involved with. So I commend you and I thank you for your continued support. I also want to just tell you, as has been said, you see on the sign there, our theme this year has been Christ is the answer. We were looking forward to this year and everything was going on the way it was in March. Have a little surprise. I fought that off until October, and it came my way too. Came my wife's way, but thank God we got through it. It wasn't that bad, but there was a little fatigue with it. But when that thing came around and we came to May and we had to pick out a theme again for the year, a lot of things were running through our minds. I thought about understanding the times and several other things. I thought, you know what? Christ is always the answer. Always the answer. And that's not just a phrase. And a lot of people have used it. I thought, we've heard that so many times, but you know what? It's absolutely true. Christ is the answer. And during this conference, people have caught that vision afresh, and we always preach Christ, but especially in the forefront this week. And it's permeated every sermon that we've heard this week. And, you know, when I came down to school here in 1970, I was 19 years old, and the thing that attracted me to Dr. Barber at that time especially was, when I came, not only his great preaching ability, but he lifted up Christ. It was such a magnification of Christ. You could just catch it in his spirit, the whole church service. I could tell you a lot of things through those years, and they've stuck with me. And so it's something that I caught a vision of at a greater level years ago. And God continues to build it. I feel stronger today than I ever have before that Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. He didn't come to give us the water of life. He is the water of life. He didn't come to give us the bread of life. He is the bread of life. On and on it could go. It really is Christ. And thank God for his teachings. And you can have his teachings, but not have him. But if you have him, you obviously would have his teachings also. Amen? Christ is the answer. He is the answer for salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, exclusively, entirely, emphatically. Quite a claim. But remember, he's the God we sinned against. And if the God we sinned against solved the problem, then we can trust him, amen? He is the answer to salvation. He's the answer to the strength, the strengthening that we have. The indwelling Holy Spirit's because of what Christ did. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit, especially in a greater way after his resurrection. He is the answer to sanctification. And sanctification is an ongoing process. And a lot of that, Brother Jones was touching on, when we grow in the Lord and we come along and we mature. And let me emphasize something. I know you've heard this, but it needs to be emphasized over and over, because sometimes we get religious. And we don't need to be religious. We have a relationship with God. It's not what we do. It's what he is doing, has already done, and will do. By sanctification, we mean increasingly, separating ourselves unto God from the world. Not separating from the world to God. When you're separating from the world to God, then your mind is on the world. But when you're separated unto God, your mind's on God. If you're really following, if you're really tuned into God, it takes care of the separation. That's what marriage is all about. You take one woman above all others, and you commit yourself to that woman. If you're a man to that woman, if you're a woman to that man, and you are separating yourselves in a way like no other, and you're committed to them. And if you focus on that one you gave those vows to, other women are obviously important, but there's nobody like that wife, nobody like that husband. Amen? So Christianity is focusing on Christ. And as you do that, as you do that, the Holy Spirit makes you more like Christ. Amen? When the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. It is the Lord's work. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we serve by grace, and we're sanctified by grace. All because of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a wonderful passage that captures really one of the major illustrations in the Old Testament of what it is to know Christ as your Savior and to grow and mature and to be separated unto Christ, unto God from the world. And it just captures it so well. And I want us to look at verse number 20 through 23. And tonight I've entitled the message, Captivated. Captivated with Christ. Captivated with Christ. And we will see, we're not just talking about this great man that lived many years ago and taught wonderful things. We're talking about the God-man. We're talking about the greatest being who's always been and the greatest man who's always been, the God-man. Captivated with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pause for just a few moments and we again ask you to impress upon our hearts what you want to be emphasized and what you want to be taught and preached and shared. And I pray for divine enablement and I pray for divine guidance. I pray for the Spirit of God to do a work in the hearts of all who listen. And may we leave in just a few minutes captivated afresh with Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 20 through 23. Just get some context here. The children of Israel, talking about when they came out of Egypt. Look at verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? The law. By the way, our kids are listening. They're not just listening in Sunday school. They're listening when we're driving down the road. They're listening to conversations in the house. They're listening all the time. Then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. By the way, that was a real slavery. That was an actual bondage. And the Bible uses that to illustrate where we were before we got saved. A very graphic picture. We were Pharaoh's bondmen. Of course, that would be for us Satan by way of picture. In Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Amen. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, the 10 plagues. Remember Pharaoh said to Moses in a defiant way, who is that God? Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of here? Well, Moses said, we're going to go to Sunday school. We're going to have 10 lessons. And God gave him 10 plagues. By the way, the 10th plague was a gospel presentation. God stopped Pharaoh from giving in until he gave the gospel. Very important. But notice this. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household. Look at this. Before our eyes. Now look at this next verse. And he... not so much Moses, but God through Moses. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Real key here off the start, and Brother Jones said this, hey, if all God did was get them out of Egypt, and there was a wilderness out there, that wasn't the greatest thing in the world, but it was better than Egypt. Okay? Sometimes we don't get past the fact that we're saved. God's brought us out of the slavery to sin. God's brought us out of our Egypt. And if we don't understand it properly, we kind of think the wilderness is, that's it. He brought us out, and hey, this world's a wilderness, and you know what? That Exodus generation never did really understand it. There was a remnant, but they never really caught it. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. As Brother Jones said, if that's all God did, we still should have this church. Amen. We still should have the seminary. Amen. We still should have missionaries. You know how horrific hell must be? I mean, you shudder when you give us some thought. It's got to be horrific. God would not have had Christ go through all that if it wasn't very, very serious. And if that's all God did, I have no complaints. I mean, it may be a challenge down here, but when this life's over, I'm going to heaven. Amen. But he didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Amen. And that in's a big deal. That was the promised land. He took them out of Egypt so he could put them in the promised land. In other words, there are things that accompany salvation. And the New Testament saints have these things, the Old Testament pictured. We have them. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have him abiding in us. We have the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So just get this picture. And this is what's so important about this. Your salvation was much more dramatic. My salvation was much more dramatic than we actually really realize. At least in two ways. If you get all the great preachers, all the great theologians, all the great Bible students together, we set them down and we just put all of our minds together and all the great church people, and we just had a great convocation, and we sat back and said, let's just go into what Christ went through. Let's just really look into his sufferings. Let's look at all dimensions. By the way, the cross was just as much for God as it was for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This wasn't just a posture. This wasn't just a role that God was going through. God had been offended, and only God could appease God. Yet he had to be a man to represent us. Amen? If God is who God is, and man is who God made him to be, there is no other way but a God-man. And Jesus Christ has to be equal with God the Father or God the Spirit. Amen? The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. By the way, that takes care of evolution. Why? Because man's not an animal. Angels can't save us. Hebrews chapter 2 says he didn't come and take on the nature of angels. Why? We're not angels. All right? He said, well, my wife. No, your wife's not an angel, okay? You say, Brother Stewart, well, angels are all males in the Bible, okay? There's no female angels, so, okay? Do you know how dramatic it was to come out of Egypt? You think about the harsh servitude they were in? And some of us grew up being taught the right way. I don't ever remember thinking you worked your way to heaven. Sunday school teachers, parents, I always knew it was Jesus. Now, I had to get old enough to understand what all that meant, and I had to come under conviction, had to respond to that. But let me tell you something. On God's side, he prepared the world for 4,000 years. In fact, it was always in the mind of God. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the body. He was the one casting the shadows. I love the New Testament's reference to these Old Testament pictures of Christ. I love what he calls them, foreshadows. Because if you have a shadow, something's got to be casting it. Yeah, they're pictures. They're illustrations. But Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says that the Old Testament gave us foreshadows. The law was a shadow of good things to come. And since he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, since God's always had this plan in his mind, Christ, in a sense, was casting these Old Testament pictures. Think of the dramatic 10 plagues. Think as they came out there. Do you remember they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming upon them and God put that darkness between them? Oh, it's a drama like you cannot believe. You cannot imagine. Cecil B. DeMille didn't do too bad about 80 years ago portraying it. And it's amazing what they were able to do there without computers. You know when they parted the Red Sea? That was actually Jell-O. They actually used Jell-O with special camera work and so forth, and they divided that Jell-O. Where did he get that idea of Jell-O? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 15, when they're singing the song, celebrating their deliverance, they're going through the Red Sea, The Bible says the waters congealed. When those waters stood up, it wasn't just the wind holding them. The Bible says the waters turned to jello. Sort of. Okay, that's a brand name, but they congealed. They congealed. They stood up there, and, you know, I remember as a kid seeing the little flannograph lessons. I don't know. I probably thought, 100 feet across? You're taking 2 or 3 million people across, or maybe more. That thing was a mile or two or wider, because you got to get them across. And they went across on dry ground. Can you imagine going across that and seeing those walls of water on either side of you? Can you imagine God protecting you? And they go through that, and they come out of that, and then when they get across, they see the waters come crashing down when Pharaoh's armies pursued them. And, man, what a destruction. That is a picture of our salvation. That is a picture of God sparing us from the bondage to sin. Isn't it interesting that, just to jump ahead a second, you know, 1,500 years, Jesus died on the cross on the very day of the Passover, tying all that together in case we missed it. He brought us out. So here we are, 3,500 years later, and we know salvation is a wonderful thing. We can talk about some great doctrines. But let's just look at a picture a minute. A picture is worth 1,000 words. And a picture of Jesus Christ, how many words is that worth? It's a picture of what was happening on the cross. Amen? But you know what? He bringing them out. That was dramatic. But look what it says again. Look at verse 23 again. He brought us out. God did this. Why? From thence, from Egypt, that he might what? Bring us into the promised land. The promised land pictures the spirit-filled New Testament Christian life. That promised land had artesian wells that came out of the ground. Water, you didn't have to, it didn't have to pump. It came out of the ground. It was a land of fruitfulness. It was a land that had iron, so they didn't just have wood implements. It pictured the Holy Spirit's divine enablement in our lives and him producing fruit, him producing his will, his way, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, etc. It's the New Testament life, and we're in it today. So we're sitting here. We got these New Testament truths. You go back to the Old Testament, and you can see all this pre-pictured in so many different ways. So I'm talking for just a few moments about Christ is the answer, captivated by Christ. Christ in preview. Christ in preview. Don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 says, all these things happen. It's actually talking about their deliverance out of Egypt. And it says, all these things happened. What happened to the Jews coming out of Egypt? All these things happened for us to be an example. For New Testament saints, Paul says, to go back and look at this picture. Romans 15, verse 4 says these things are written down for us, but this says they actually happened. And it's a picture for you and I tonight to see that God brought us out that he might bring us in. You say, well, okay, well, what are you saying? I'm telling you, there was a big difference between Egypt and the promised land. There's a big difference between Egypt and the wilderness and the promised land. You just think about it in your mind for a few moments and just kind of think about the Jews moved along. The first phase for them was they were in Exodus. They were delivered. Then the proper thinking was they were en route to the promised land. They were supposed to get out in the wilderness and say, well, now what do we do? That's kind of what happened. They kind of lost sight. You know, they got there and they struck them back in unbelief. And they spent 40 years in that wilderness. So in Exodus, en route, they should have been thinking, clearly, we're going to the promised land. And the God that brought us out of Egypt, he could take us in. So in Exodus, en route, then they were encamped at the Jordan. That generation dies off 40 years later. Moses is gone. Joshua steps in. And they're encamped. And then they enter the promised land. And then they have to engage the enemy. Then there's enlargement, taking more land. Do you see that progression? Okay? So, think about this. And Moses said this. Moses said that there's coming a prophet like unto me. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And what did Joshua see in Joshua chapter 5? Just before the campaign against Jericho, he was out that night walking around, and somebody appeared to him. It was like Joshua was looking in a mirror. Joshua was a military leader. He was the captain of the earthly Lord's host. But he looked up, and here came somebody, and we know it was an Old Testament appearance of Christ, who's a greater captain. The book of Hebrews says he's the captain of the Lord's host. It was like he was looking in a mirror. He was seeing whom he pictured. It really wasn't Joshua who was going to lead the battle. It was the greater Joshua. Amen. So we're looking at this. We're saying, okay, he brought them out from thence that he might bring them in. Okay, all this is a picture of Christ. We're seeing Christ in preview. Moses was a picture of Christ. Joshua was a picture of Christ. So what do we say? We say, well, Jesus is the greater Moses, and he's the greater Joshua. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you'll see where you're talking about Moses, what Moses did, and then Joshua comes up, and he kind of finishes the picture. So this is what I want you to think about. Moses got him out of Egypt, but Joshua got him into the promised land. Amen? Moses represents the law. He represents the moral code and stuff. But, you know, Moses wasn't allowed to lead him into the promised land. But Joshua was one that picked it back up. So you look at these guys and you kind of get this in front of you. You just get so much drama. You get so much picture here. And what is so neat, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 3. And I'm leading you to something because here's what I really want us to think about just for a few minutes. We want to be captivated by Christ. Christ is the answer. There's a lot of ways to preach Christ. For just a few moments, let's magnify who Christ is and why he is able to do this. Why is he the greater Moses? Why is he the greater Joshua? Look at Joshua. Look at chapter 3 of Joshua. And look what God says to him here. And you come down to this passage, and you're looking at what's going on here, and you're trying to get a picture of where all this kicks in. And Joshua is getting prepared, and look what it says here in verse 7, Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to what? Magnify thee. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. All right, so here's Moses. He's a pretty big figure. They've had him for 40 years, and Moses leads him to a certain point. Joshua comes in and leads them forward from that. What are we seeing here? Well, you know, when you come to that Jordan River, the Bible tells you that Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was March, April. They had a lot more rain back then they have now. You had more snow on Mount Hermon coming down there. And the Jericho River was not only very wide, but it was flowing fast. It was the perfect time to make an even more dramatic statement. It was a perfect time to say, you know what? Your parents, remember, this was 40 years ago when they took them out of Egypt. This is not the exodus generation, so to speak. This is their children. This is the entrance generation. And this generation didn't technically get to see the Red Sea crossing. This is going to be kind of like their Red Sea. And they come up the Jordan River, and I mean, it is wide. You look at the topography today, and you can imagine, and you study what it was like back then. You think about a river flowing. The Bible says that God stopped that water, and it stood up. And they went across on dry ground. By the way, it took a little commitment. Because it's one thing to go across and get over there, but we know it wasn't really, it was God's land, God was giving it to them, but in a sense, they had entered enemy territory. And when they went across that Jordan River and gotten that promised land that God gave them, what did the waters do? They went back to their flow, and now they're committed. Okay? Now, just to make sure you're getting this quick survey, you know this stuff, I'm just laying it out. We got them coming out of Egypt. We got them going through the wilderness. And they weren't only supposed to be there maybe a couple of weeks, but they shrunk back in unbelief. They wander for roughly 40 years. Moses fades out. Joshua comes into the picture, and Joshua takes over. And God says, I'm going to magnify you in the eyes of the people, and they will follow you. Okay? You're going to pick up where Moses left off. He's not replacing Moses. He's picking up where Moses left off. It takes Moses and Joshua to give us the picture of the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. When they went across the Jordan River, basically not the river, but the riverbed, and went in there, and those waters went crashing down, they were on resurrection ground. Joshua pictures Christ in his resurrection and his ascension. Moses pictured him in his life and his death and his burial. The burial of Moses is very dramatic. To cross that Jordan River took a whole new level, Brother Jones, of commitment. It took a whole new level of commitment. And if you look at chapter 4, for the sake of time, just look at verse 17. This is what I want you to think about with me for a few moments. When you come to chapter 4 and you look down through here, it actually says that God did, look at verse 14. Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 4. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So, how do you and I go forward? We get saved. We want this strengthening. We want this sanctification. We want to go where God's going. We want to strive according to his working in us, Paul says in Colossians. We want to strive according to what he's doing in our life. How do we go forward? We get saved, and we're coming along, and man, we're glad we're saved. We're glad we're out of Egypt, amen? I mean, leeks, garlics, and onions, and melons, and cucumbers. You know what they got in the promised land? Grapes that were so big, took two men to carry them. They've got pomegranates, they got olives, they have got fig trees, and they got artesian wells. It is so much better in the wilderness. It's so much better than just making simple meals from the Nile River, where you just, God actually describes, he said, you just planted these little plants and you had a very simple food. I've got a land that flows with milk and honey. What we're saying to you tonight, most Christians live in the wilderness. They never get out of it. Manna is a wonderful picture of Christ. It came down daily in the morning. The Bible talks about the milk of the word, a newborn babe. The milk of the word, Peter says, and then you go to cereal, and then you move on to the fruitfulness, the fruits of the promised land, so to speak, and then there's meat and strong meat. You know why Christians kind of get tired of the Bible and so forth? They weren't supposed to eat manna for 40 years. They got tired of the manna. Now, thank God when you got some manna and you got some milk or whatever, but how many of you like a well-balanced meal? I mean, I eat a bowl of cereal sometimes late at night. I don't hardly ever eat cereal for breakfast. Haven't got time. Too big a hurry. Okay? But if all you had was cereal, listen, you were not saved to wander in the wilderness and eke out a Christian life. You're not just supposed to live just on the milk of the word and the manna. We have church people who have been in church for 40 years and they're still sipping the milk and they're still crunching on the manna. Yeah. God brought you out that he might bring you in. God led them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought you and I out of sin. He brought us out from beneath the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and someday, thank God, the presence of sin. This is a picture of what God was doing in our salvation. Now, we've talked a little bit about our preview. Let's give an overview of Christ real quick. What we want to do, I said on that introduction, and that doesn't mean I'm going to be wound up much longer, but I want to get to this point, okay? I want God to magnify the greater Joshua in your life. Thank God for Moses, but God was laying a groundwork. Moses represents morality, the law, and by the way, Moses did give us the law, but who gave the law to Moses? Christ did. Mount Sinai, 40 days, twice. Who does the law picture? Christ. Who said I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill. To fulfill. What a life Jesus lived. He never sinned in thought or deed. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. That's your thought life. Thou shalt not covet. People thinking you lose your salvation, they don't understand our sinfulness. If you can live an entire life without sinning, so to speak, and on your deathbed you think a sinful thought, you can't go to heaven. God is that righteous. Amen. God cannot violate who he is to save us. So he came down here and did it himself. Amen. But he had to do it as a man. Jesus Christ for 33 and a half years never sinned in thought or deed. He said, well, what was the temptation of the wilderness? What was that all about, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and Satan coming to him with the lust of the flesh and with the pride of life and with the lust of the eyes? I'll give you all these kingdoms. It was to show us that we got a Savior that can't sin. Amen. We don't have another Aaron. We have a high priest that doesn't fluctuate under pressure. Amen. This is a virgin conceived, virgin born man. He has no sin nature. Sin is contrary to God's nature. God cannot sin. Jesus cannot sin. And for 33 and a half years, he lived a life in place of my life. And when I trust him as my Savior, I not only am I declared righteous, but I get the active righteousness of Jesus Christ. 33 and a half years of law keeping put behind my name. Him paying for my sins keeps me out of hell, but his righteousness gets me to heaven. Amen? If you were $117 overdrawn, and I give you $117, you wouldn't be overdrawn anymore, so you wouldn't have any money. But if you're $117 overdrawn, I gave you $50 million. Not only would you no longer be overdrawn, you have money in the bank. Amen? Yeah, we go to heaven on the law-keeping life of Christ. Amen. By one man's disobedience, Adam actively did wrong. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Adam got us in this trouble by actively doing wrong. Jesus gets us out of it by actively doing right. And what a death. What a death that Christ did for us. Yes, there's the physical dimension. Yes, there's the horrific physical sufferings. I mean, the physical sufferings are horrendous. And doctors go back and they tell us this is what's happening, this is what's happening. And the abuse he took, absolutely amazing. He said, well, why do you have to suffer so much physically? Because sin causes physical suffering. Why do you have to suffer relationally? Because sin causes relational problems, suffering. All of us in this room tonight are hurting from difficult relationship situations. Amen? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's calling attention to the fact that he's become sin for us, representatively. Why is he suffering so much emotionally and relationally and physically? Because sin causes all that, and he's not just playing a role. He became sin for us. He took our place. Romans chapter 8 says, God spared not his own son. All of God's wrath was poured out on him. He had to be God to take all of God's wrath. He had to be God to relate to God. Amen? But he had to be man to represent you and I. And God can't die, but we needed a man to die. That death was so amazing. There is so much. You've heard great sermons on it. You'll hear great sermons on it. And when we've heard all the sermons there are to preach, there's still something to think about, the death of Christ. So we sit here, we're looking at this thing. We got them coming out of Egypt, God picturing it, the Passover lamb, the 10th one. You know, if you got the right lamb, they were singing about the blood, it was so good. You get the right lamb. You got the right lamb. He's 1 year old, there's no blemish, you're doing everything right, you're in Egypt that night, you're a Jewish family, your firstborn son is making sure you're doing it right. I wasn't the firstborn son, so I would have been watching on, but my brother would have said, Dad, you sure you got this done right? And you know what? You could have even killed that lamb. You could have gathered that blood. But if you didn't put it on the doorpost and on the lintel up before God, picturing Jesus taking that blood to heaven before God, your firstborn would have died. Amen? See, the blood is the ultimate essence to life. You say your brain's important, your heart's important, your liver's important, but your blood feeds all that. Your blood keeps your body warm. It takes oxygen. You know the virus. You know where that's fought? That's fought in the blood. Your blood is the most foundational essence to life. Jesus gave his life to the nth degree. It flowed out of him. Amen. There's something about the blood of Christ. Amen. Acts 20:28 says it is human and divine in some sense the word. It wasn't just the death of Christ, but it's death by blood. Oh, we could dwell on that. There's so many Old Testament pictures how that blood was carried to heaven, the cleansing of the leper, the Day of Atonement. Hey, what about that burial? They put him in a borrowed tomb. It had to be a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for us. You know, when you get baptized, you're doing what Joseph of Arimathea did. Joseph of Arimathea said, put him in my tomb. That's what you did when you got saved. You were saying, in a sense, he's dying for me. You may not have thought about it, but you were actually doing what Joseph of Arimathea did. You were putting him in your tomb and saying, that's my Savior. He lived, he died, and he was buried for me. And by the way, Jesus said, if you don't put a seed in the ground, and if it doesn't die, there won't be fruit. What a picture. What a picture. That death state that Jesus entered into. That physical body he paid for our sins in. The Bible calls it a terrestrial body. That physical body that you and I have right now, he had no genetic flaw. but he had our body. He's part of our gene pool. Mary provided substance. He's one of us. He's of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Amen? He's the replacement Adam. He's one of us, and yet he's God. You know what? That body did not come out of the grave terrestrial. It came out of the grave celestial. The same body he paid for our sins in on the tree, Peter says, was transformed. And he's got that glorified body. That's one of the reasons our sins are left behind us. Our sins are as far away as the east is from the west. He's thrown behind his back into the sea. You've heard Dr. Barber say, in the sea, the bottom of the sea, and he put up a no fishing sign. Amen? Because that bodily state didn't exist. He left the grave clothes behind. He didn't unwrap himself in that. You don't go, if you see a picture of those grave clothes unwrapped, you're not seeing the right representation. It was like a cocoon. They looked in there. Peter and John looked in there, and it was sunken. He passed through those clothes. You can look in there and say, whoa. He just passed through them. He left those grave clothes behind to let us know he left our sins in the grave. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And by the way, he could come back today or tonight or whatever. Amen? Amen. Well, the death of Christ is just absolutely amazing. Hey, Joshua was magnified in the eyes of the people. What's the next one? The resurrection. Wow. Can we talk about that even though Resurrection Sunday's passed? Oh, we do that every Sunday, don't we? You know what the resurrection did? It took all the merits of Christ's life, all the merits of his death, all the merits of his burial, and it put it into force. I can do better than that. Okay, give up. But anyways, more power. Something wrong with my clapper there. But anyway, when he rose from the dead, it took all that and put it into force. The New Testament immediately, when Jesus rose from the dead, it immediately went into force. And we are no longer in the Old Testament. Now it is the Old Testament. And we've got the promised New Testament and the resurrection. Wow. Wow. Years ago, Brother Weatherby and I were somewhere out eating, and this was before he had cell phones, okay? And we're in a restaurant, it was in Granbury. And I said, let me pay for the dinner today. And he said, okay. He said, no, I said, no, let me pay for it. You pay for it most of the time. So the waitress came, I gave her my credit card. She came back a few minutes later, and she said, sir, she said, it was rejected. I said, rejected? I said, on my mind, I said, there's no way. And I said, could you try it one more time? She said, sure. She went back, a few minutes later, she came back and said, it still won't go through. She gave me a little slip of paper, the phone number to call. No cell phones, okay? This is just a few months ago. And so I got embarrassed. I told Brother William, I said, that doesn't make any sense. We got home. I got my old landline. You know, remember the landlines? I dialed that. Person came on and said, well, sir, you never activated. You never called and activated it. You know what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. It activated all that. Amen? Amen? Amen. And by the way, you know where Jesus is now? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians chapter 4 says, if he had not ascended, you wouldn't have pastors. You wouldn't have the New Testament scriptures. You wouldn't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You wouldn't have your inborn gifts that you got, your personality heightened. When he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit down here, Acts chapter 2, and put on a show what he did so we knew what was happening. It wasn't the baptism we gave him power. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And, hey, we've never been the same. You know what I just described to you? I described to you what it was like coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, coming up to the promised land, and crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land. A man looked across the way one day, and he saw this guy pumping water, and he was really pumping away. He thought, man, that guy's got a lot of energy. Looked at him, and he kept working. He hadn't seen it before, something new. Got a little closer again, looked, and, well, that guy's got energy. He finished what he was doing and started walking over. He got pretty close to you, realized it wasn't a real man. Somebody had made a stick man with these kind of joints and so forth and painted it so from a distance it looked like a real man. He was at a well, but it was an artesian well. He wasn't pumping the well was pumping him. That's what the Holy Spirit is. What did Jesus tell the woman with the well? You're going to have an artesian well in you. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7 about the Holy Spirit? It's going to be like an artesian well in us. What? You say, well, Brother Stewart, I kind of feel like I'm in the wilderness. I kind of feel like I'm encamped on Jordan's stormy banks. I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. What's the problem? Well, if I go across the Jordan River, I'm going to be in enemy territory. That Jericho is kind of intimidating. Most Christians, I think most Christians are in the wilderness. Many Christians are encamped in the Jordan. They know about it. They won't surrender. They won't let go. They won't completely commit themselves to God. 2.5 tribes of Manasseh and the 2.5 tribes, they wouldn't do it. Reuben and Gad, they wouldn't cross over. They went on and fought, but they went back and settled. Many Christians who know what I'm talking about tonight, God's called you to preach. God's called you to be a missionary. God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher. God's called you to be in the choir. God's called you to be more active in the church. God's challenged you to be more of a witness on the job. God's challenged you to go to a whole new level of Christian service, just like you heard a few minutes ago, whether it's a fireman or if it's a missionary. But it's going to take something. It's going to take reckoning yourself not sufficient and putting yourselves more in the hands of God. Amen? It's a dramatic picture God gave us here. He brought us out. So we just stand there and just like, no, that he might bring us in. Amen. Amen. What a picture. I'm trying to get across to you, the more Christ is magnified, the more he's magnified, the more you're going to follow him. Now, it's really simple. Heritage Baptist Church here, and I did a Bible conference a couple of years on this thing. I took 6 sermons to do this, okay? So this is a little condensation for them, okay? All right? How to get out of Egypt? They followed Moses. How to get around the wilderness? They followed Moses. How to get up to the river? More or less follow Moses. He dies. Joshua takes over. How to get across the Jordan? They followed Joshua, but they followed the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, they put stones in the Jordan River. And they put stones on the resurrected side, the new side. Okay? And that water came back. But they followed Joshua. They followed him to Jericho. They followed him to enlarge the land. And if you keep going with the Bible picture, I give you all those other ones. Thank God for the David and Solomon, the greater David and Solomon. There comes a time when Christ is, there's the enthronement, when he is Lord of your life. And just to make a point here, the Levites are the ultimate level. They got no land. The priest, all they got was tabernacle worship. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, my life. Folks, we never arrive. We never arrive. But there is a fantastic greater level of grace and power and strengthening. Here's what's more important. The world doesn't need a better Jonathan Stewart. Jonathan Stewart, at his best, is not worth much. What the world needs is Jesus Christ living through me at a greater level. He said, man, it's a great concept, and it sounds so good. You're right. What do you got to do? Follow. You can't get yourself out of Egypt. You can't get yourself through the wilderness. You can't get yourself to Jordan. You can't get yourself across. You can't get yourself to take over the land. You just keep following. You get up real quick. We talked an overview. In closing, let me just give you a couple things here. You got to live a life where Christ is always in view. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. These pictures, and in a lot of ways I didn't do it justice because I'm just putting this big thing in front of you. And I know you've heard this taught and your pastor's preached on it and you continue to hear, but maybe the next time you hear it, it'll make even more sense. God has given us this dramatic picture after dramatic picture after dramatic picture of the Old Testament. This is not the only picture. The Old Testament's full of these pictures. These things were written for our New Testament saints' learning. These things happen for our learning. If you say, well, Brother Stewart, can you just summarize it in one sentence? There's a whole lot more grace. There's a whole lot more enlightenment and enablement available for all of us. And brethren, we need it now more than ever. I think it would be just like God to send one more great revival. I think we could have another great awakening. There are people confused, and they're listening. They're open. And we need to be at our best. We need to be on a whole new level of Christianity. We need to be on a whole new level of God's grace. And it's not hard. Just follow. Follow, follow. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. We put the emphasis on follow. I'll follow. Yeah, me. I'll follow. No, it's not you following. That's important. But who are you following? You're following the greater Moses out of Egypt. You're following the greater Joshua across the Jordan River. Why did God wait till it's flooding? Why did God take them across the Red Sea? Because only God can do it. He brought them out that he might bring them in. I think you cross over and go in. My picture, it's just a picture. You try to make a walk on all four legs, you lose it. You know, Jesus is not exactly a lamb, right? The lamb's a picture. There are differences between Jesus and the lamb. What's the big picture? What's the big picture? He's got something for you to do in this church. He's got something you maybe do in the ministry. And it's going to take faith. It's going to take greater grace to do it. And if you'll follow and follow, and here's what I mean. You get up tomorrow morning, and you're probably already doing this, but are you having effective daily devotions? Are you meeting God in the morning? And whatever you get in that devotional, I do the Psalms, get something, and try to train yourself to keep your mind on Christ all day. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight magnified Christ, I mean captivated. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. Planted by the rivers of law. Planted by the rivers of life. And he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever his leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. We won't take time, but in Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua the same thing. Meditate on this. And you know what? You get Christ and you stay in touch. Initially in the morning, continually all day, day after day. I used to tell people it's like batteries. Get charged up in the morning, get your batteries charged up. I read a book a few years ago, and McConkie wrote it. James McConkie wrote it. Preacher gave it to me. He says a better illustration than charged up batteries is a trolley car. Some of you don't know what a trolley car is. Well, it's like a train going down the track, except it runs on electricity. There's a wire up here, and it connects to it. You hook a trolley car up, and it gets on those wires. As long as it's on that wire, the electricity's flowing. You say, what happens when the trolley car gets off the wire? Well, they don't throw it away. They get it back up on the wire. Tomorrow morning, get in the Bible, 5, 10, 15 minutes, connect with God, and just stay in touch with him all day. Amen? Live in the flow. Live in fellowship. You see, if you're not doing it, it's a whole new way of living. And you know what? One day you'll see, I'm not in the wilderness anymore. Somebody, Brother Gillett, comes to you and says, would you consider teaching a Sunday school class? You're standing on the banks of the Jordan River. You're going, really? Really? Well, I guess maybe. He says, I'll tell you what, why don't you go and help somebody for a couple of weeks, see what it's like? Amen. I thank God for Sunday school teachers. I thank God for faithful church people. If I hadn't had a church like this when I was growing up, if I hadn't had a Worth Baptist Church when I first came down to school, where would I be? You can make a difference in so many lives. It was a Sunday school teacher that won D.L. Moody. And Dale Moody influenced F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer influenced Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman trained Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday came to Hutchinson, Kansas in 1930. And my pastor's parents got saved. He was born a few years later. And I got saved under his ministry, baptized and called to preach. You can all go back to that Sunday school teacher. Isn't that amazing? I want to leave you with this thought. He brought them out that he might bring them in. Are you having a really good quality devotional time? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you at the level that God wants you? Say, how do I do it? Follow. Follow Jesus. Amen? Follow him out of Egypt. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. Follow him in the wilderness. Follow him to the Jordan River. Follow him across. If you get off track, just get back on track. Amen? Folks, Worth Baptist Church is a wonderful church. And you got to stay on track. And if things get more rocky, we're going to be stronger. We may be challenged. We've never been challenged before. We better learn to walk with God like never before. Amen. He brought you out that he might bring you into all that he has for you in the New Testament as your pastor comes.